Good morning, everyone. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 to get ourselves started here this morning. And I just want to kind of update everybody here. This will be our final study this morning in the series that we've been on, which is the end times. We'll be finishing this up this morning, Lord willing. And I just want you to know that on the 18th of this month, Mrs. Archer and I will be celebrating 48 years. And so we're going to take leave of teaching for a couple weeks. Bob Kosterbonik has graciously agreed to teach for a couple weeks, so I hope you're looking forward to that. Bob is a great teacher, and he'll have some good things for us. And then 3 weeks from now, the Borers will be here, and we'll be giving a missions report. So in 4 weeks from now, I'll be back, and we're going to start a study the Lord has laid on me in Psalms. We're going to look at one of the Psalms, and it is interesting that it's going to relate to the kinds of things that we're studying on the end times. And there are some questions that have been asked in class, during class, after class, that I've not had time to answer. And when we look at Psalms, I think we're going to be able to answer some of those things. So with that, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and I would like to have someone volunteer. I'd like to divide this into two pieces, verses 1 through 9, and then verses 10 through 18. So 1 through 9, volunteer for that. Okay, Beth. And verses 10 through 18. Okay, Marilyn. All right, let's give attention, if you would, please, to the reading of the Word, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1.
Dear friends, this is not my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly man. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the incredible truth that you have revealed to us. I just think, Lord, over and over as I study and read and meditate on these truths that we've been pursuing over the last weeks, these end times, how much, Lord, you are revealed. The glory, the wisdom, the power, the honor that is yours is glorified and revealed. And we are privileged not only to study it, but more importantly, to anticipate being part of it. It is a glorious thing, Lord, that you have revealed, and we pray this morning that we would understand these truths and apply them as the Spirit of God would lead us. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this series of charts, and for those of you who have not been here or have not been here for the whole thing, we started out at the beginning with the return of Christ. This happens, of course, after the tribulation period. The return of Christ starting after the tribulation, we looked at the Jews and the Gentiles. At that point, at the return of Christ, every human being on the planet is saved. And from there, during the reign of Christ, which is what we call a millennium, the 1,000 years, which is down here at the bottom of your chart, the population begins to explode, and there are people, children that are born, grandchildren that are born. Most of them are saved, but there is a small portion shown in blue here that are unsaved, that are identified as rebels later on. We looked at the discussion of what life is going to be like during this millennial reign. We looked then at the end of the time when 1,000 years are complete, what it's going to be like then, great population density on the earth, and the smaller box there, the unsaved population, blue population, is described in the book of the Revelation as being in number like the sand of the sea. So it gives you an idea, if this is the smallest part, and that is like the sand of the sea, it gives you an idea of how large the population of the earth has become during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. From there, we find the final rebellion, and the judgment is that fire falls from heaven. And from that, we move directly into the Great White Throne Judgment. The sequence is given in Revelation 19, 20, and 21. We looked at all those references and discussed how the judgment is going to proceed. The results of the Great White Throne Judgment will be the Lake of Fire, which is the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. It is a place described as being of eternal burning, total darkness, eternal worms, and eternal weeping. And no more grace, no more hope. Those that are going to enter that lake will never, ever, ever return. No hope forever. It is one of the most sobering teachings in the Word of God. It is as unfailing as anything in the Word of God. The lake of fire is described as the second death. We looked at that last week. Now this morning, we're down to the good news, the good part, and that is everything new. If you look at 2 Peter, let's kind of review that for a moment. If you notice, I put that down here at the bottom, bottom right corner, and I put it in red because I believe 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us the heart, the motive, if you will, of why God has revealed all of these truths to us. It isn't so that engineers like me can make nice charts. I mean, folks, if you think that that's it, you've missed the whole point. The idea that I have behind making these charts is only to help you understand the sequence of events, because the sequence of events can become quite confusing. And over the years, I have seen people pulling bits of things that are related to this and pulling it back and putting it back here during the tribute. I mean, it's just very difficult if you don't have something that allows you to sequence it out to keep that in straight. But this is not the end. This is not the goal. The end, the goal of studying these things is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. So let's look, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Know this first, that in the last days, and by the way, you and I are in the last days. The last days is a biblical term that refers to time from the time of Christ to the end. We are in the last days right now. Biblically speaking, we are in the last days. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Anybody heard that?
Yeah.
Okay. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by the way, I want you to note that, because it is the first thing that we notice about the new heaven and the new earth. The identification is given here in verse 5 and 6, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And if you go back to the book of Genesis and you remember how that whole creation thing came down, there were, in the beginning, there were no seas, because the earth was surrounded by a total canopy of water vapor, and the earth as it was created is not like the earth that we have right now. And that's what Peter is referring to here. He says, long ago, the earth was formed out of water and by water. Then verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So the whole original creation fell into sin and corruption, and the whole thing is recorded there in Genesis, and particularly in chapter 6. And so God had to destroy the whole world, and the same water that was used to create the world was used to destroy it. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for
fire.
For fire. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, like some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The only reason judgment has not fallen already on this world is because God is gracious and patient, not willing that any should perish. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted Christ, if you are aware of him, if you know his name, but you have never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I urge you with every fiber in me to repent today and trust him today. Now is the day of salvation. We have no guarantee of another one. And perhaps it is for you that the Lord is waiting. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the word roar there is an interesting word in the Greek. It is an astoundingly loud sound. For the Greeks, it was a word that described the loudest sound that they could imagine. So he says here that the heavens are going to pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Now, I want to just pause here for a minute and let a little of my engineering show through. So those of you who ho-hum at engineers, just go to sleep for a minute. The interesting thing about this word elements is that for the Greeks, they didn't know about atoms and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Their scientific knowledge was somewhat limited. But the word elements is very interesting. The word elements means the most fundamental building block. That's what it means, the most fundamental building block. So look at what this verse says. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements, the most fundamental building blocks, will be what? Will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Let me just describe this for you. When it says the earth and its works will be burned up, it is not that there is going to be a fire and it is going to burn the earth. That's not what this language says. What the language says is that the earth is going to be burned up because the fundamental elements, the atoms, are going to be destroyed. Do you understand? This is a reverse creation. That is the only way you can describe it. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 2 Peter says, in the end, God uncreates the heavens and the earth. And the language here is that it is going to disappear with a roar, and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Somebody has described that this is Einstein's E equals MC squared, and it's the disintegration of everything in a huge thermonuclear. You can look at it that way if you want, but this is bigger than that. This is bigger than that. This is where everything that was formed out of nothing returns to nothing. That's literally what the verse says. And all God's children said, "What? Well, where does that leave me?" And that leaves you where you have been always. You are with him. You are with him, and you are in the third heaven, which is not part of what is affected here. There are three heavens that are described in the scriptures. There is the heaven of the atmosphere where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. There is the second heaven, which is the stars. The moon, the stars, the galaxies, that's the second heaven. And then there is the third heaven. And Paul says, I know a man, such a man, who was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven is the heaven where God abides. It's where God lives. The heavens that are being destroyed here are the first and the second heavens. Verse 11. Now, here's where the application of this really comes home. This is why this is included. Verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and holiness? What's he saying here? What's his point?
His point is, since you don't know that everything's going to be destroyed and you're not going to be here, if you don't pay attention and accept Christ as your Savior and do the things that he's told you to do, you're not going to be with him. You're going to be with that destroyed earth.
That is absolutely the number one takeaway that you get from this. The number two takeaway is people in this life tend to focus on what? This life. We tend to focus on this life. Focus on things. I need a new house. I need a new car. I need this. I need that. What's he saying here? This is all going to what? It is all going away, folks. It is all going away. Everything is going away. No more house. No more United States. No more nothing. It is gone. Everything is gone. The point being that Peter says here is if you understand as a believer, if you understand the Word of God and you believe what God is telling you, he is telling you this is all going to go away. And if this is all going to go away, what should your heart be? Looking unto Christ. Build your life looking toward him. Lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust, etc., and eventually, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This, the whole study here, everything that we go through, this ought to be the takeaway that every believer ought to have. First of all, for believers, what manner of life should you have? How should this change your life? It should change everything you do. Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So, Peter is saying here again, all of this is going to be destroyed. Everything is going to be wiped out. Nothing is left. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So we've looked at the first point, bullet point on your study here. The present heaven and the present earth are gone. Revelation chapter 20, if you want to turn back there, we'll be finishing up our study mostly in the book of Revelation. So if you look at Revelation chapter 20, we can pick up that account there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Earth and heaven are gone. They're gone.
Do you have any idea why? All the unsaved are gone by this time. They're in the lake of fire.
Yep.
What's the purpose of destroying all creation?
Bob's question is, any idea as to why everything is going to be destroyed? Because all unbelievers are in the lake of fire. They've been removed. So why would it be necessary to destroy the earth? And I believe the answer is that the earth has been corrupted. The earth, we and our sin and Satan's sin has corrupted not only this earth, but the whole universe that God created. And so he is just saying, I will not try to remake what has been corrupted. I am going to totally wipe it out, and I am going to start everything new. So we have so corrupted his original creation that it is unacceptable for us to be a place of living as time goes forward. So in verse 11 it says, heaven and earth have fled away and no place was found for them. They're gone. They're just removed. 2 Peter 3:10-13. We've already looked at that. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I'm going to show you seven things, seven no's that the new heaven and the new earth are related to. And the first one is given right there in verse 1. There is no longer any sea. The new heaven and the new earth, as God creates it, has no sea. And Bible scholars have blunted a lot of swords on this one, chopping away, trying to figure out why. You know, what is it about that? My suggestion to you is that it's related back to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the old, that this heaven and this earth are created, were originally created in Genesis, out of water, by water, and out of water. So the water and the sea, particularly the sea, is representative of something that God has passed, that has passed away. And so there will be no more sea. The sea is very reminiscent, some people believe, extremely reminiscent of the judgment of the flood of Noah. And so that's going to be gone. There's no recollection of that. I want you to turn to Isaiah 65:17. If somebody would look that one up. In the meantime, we'll look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. So that is part of what's new. Would somebody read Isaiah 65:17?
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind.
I think it is important because over the years, as I have taught this, this seems to be one persistent question that comes up, and that is, how are we going to be able to enjoy eternal heaven, knowing that our friends and our loved ones and our family, some of them are in this place of eternal damnation? And I believe Isaiah 65 answers that question, not in totality, but at least in partial. God says that the old things are not going to be what? They're not going to be remembered anymore. And I don't know whether that means that God is going to somehow or other erase our memory, or if it is just going to be that this place is going to be so consuming, so engrossing, that we just don't even think about those things anymore. I don't know exactly how this is going to happen. I don't know what the Lord is going to do, but the memory of the things as they are right now is going to fade. It's going to pass away. It's part of the old order, and it's going to pass away, and we're just not going to remember this. Okay, let's look at the seven no's. There are seven things. It's interesting. It's interesting to me that as you go through Revelation 21 and 22, which is really the description of the new heaven and the new earth, it's the only two chapters in the Bible that I know of that really have any detail about the new heaven and the new earth. And God is giving us some stuff about what it's going to be like. Mostly what he tells us it's going to be like is centered on the New Jerusalem. It's the new capital city. New Jerusalem is described in great detail, dimensionally, what it looks like, not so much about what goes on in it, but what its structure is like. But what he seems to spend quite a bit of time about is telling us what it is not going to be, which I think is interesting. Because for us today, we have no reference point for what it's going to be, because we don't know. I mean, it's new. It's I create all things new, so how can I possibly understand that? You can ask me all kinds of questions. I don't know. I have no idea. God has told us very little about what it is going to be. But here's some things that he has told us it is not going to be. And there are seven specific things in these verses about what this new heaven and new earth are not going to be. And the first one, the first no, is there is no sea. I find it, I guess this is the engineer in me again, I just find it fascinating that the first thing that the Lord says is there's no more sea. Living in Indiana, that doesn't seem to be a big deal. I'm not, Jerry?
When you say no sea, it's like vast amount of water, like oceans?
Yep.
Or when you say there's rivers in heaven, like there's no river, lakes, and ponds? Is
that it doesn't say rivers and lakes. I don't know about that, so I can't answer that question. It specifically says sea, and I would assume that to be the oceans. One of the implications, by the way, that is sort of a subtle one that comes along with that, you realize that our whole earth, its climate and the environment in which we live is driven by this hydrologic cycle, which is enormously driven by the seas. Three-quarters of the earth's surface is covered by water. So when this passage says there is no longer any sea, there is also no longer any weather generated by that, okay? So I would assume, and I'm way out on a limb here, but I would assume that that climate either is not relevant or it's not definable in terms that we would understand. No sea.
No fish.
No fish. I don't know, no fish. Maybe in the rivers. Okay, the second thing is there's no death. I started through a little exercise this week. I thought this was kind of interesting. Linda and I were talking about it. And I want to challenge you with this. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. As we go through this, and as you, over the next days, go back and read Revelation 21 and 22, and you read about the new heaven and the new earth, I want you to just make a list on a piece of paper of the occupations that you know will not be existent. Let me give you a few for instances. The fact that there is no death means that there will be no
morticians.
No morticians. No funeral parlors.
No cemeteries.
No cemeteries. Okay, you get the idea?
Uh-huh.
From what this says, what is absolutely excluded. And when I started this exercise, I thought, okay, I can come up with a few things. By the time I got done, I was like, wow, there is a lot of stuff that's going to be missing. Then, yeah.
I think you'll be out of a Sunday morning job yourself.
That's absolutely right. Will there be teachers? No, I don't think so. Will there be preachers? I don't think so.
Nurses?
Will there be churches? God is going to give us a church.
Obviously, there'll be the.
The whole healthcare system. Can you kind of picture the whole healthcare system? Hospitals, doctors, nurses, ambulances, all that kind of stuff. If there is no death, do we need that?
No.
Okay. So, Bill?
What profession is going to persist? Would it be each of
choir director.
I'm not so sure about engineers. I don't know why. I think as you begin to go through the list and make a list of things and say, we certainly will not need that, and we won't need that, and we won't need that. I think that's the intent, is to make us aware of how much of this that we are in now is going to be gone. And all things are new. Everything. Jeff?
The greatest blessing will be there'll be no Congress.
I did think about that. Okay, Jerry?
So it looks to me, with all these jobs going away, obviously there'll be new jobs created we don't know.
Or maybe we're not working. Maybe we're not working. Why would we be working?
All things are new. All things are new.
No new births.
We won't have. How many of you have insurance policies? Don't need those. If you don't need insurance policies, you don't need insurance salespeople. You don't need insurance companies. How about savings accounts? IRAs, all that malarkey. Do you need those? No.
But we're going to eat, aren't we? We're going to be farmers. We're going to eat.
Well, Dick.
I was thinking about what you said. I guess I never believed in global warming, but I think that's what this is.
Well, this is not global warming on this earth, but it is a global something or other.
Well, if there's no death, then there must be no birth as well. No new people. No births.
Scripture is silent on that. Does not say there isn't. Doesn't say there is. And there are multiple theories on that point. I personally don't think that there is. Okay, so we have no sea, we have no death, we have no mourning. I'm sorry?
What is your interpretation, if you tell me, of the 12 the trees along the river?
Mm-hmm. It says, specifically, the question is about the trees that are along that river. I don't know if I can find that. 22. Okay, in the middle of its a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God, and in the middle of its street, or in the middle of the river, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The healing, the word healing there is probably not the best translation. It's for the well-being. So it's not that there is sickness involved here, and this is how you get healed. It is more, the flavor of the word there is more along the line, it's for enjoyment, it's for the well-being of the people. And so, I can give you no interpretation other than what I have here. There are 12 12 different fruits that are born. It does say that are born every month, if I remember correctly. So that would imply that there is a repetitive time frame involved here. I beyond that, I don't know. I mean, that's all it says. That's all I'm willing to say.
Also, when it says the river, then that indicates sea too. I mean, there's water.
It doesn't say it's a river of water. It says it's a river of life. And so
mine just says river. On either side of the river.
Yeah. The question is whether or not it's a river as you and I would understand a river today, and the likelihood is fairly high that it's not.
Bill.
Yes.
Paul says apparently we're going to have time if a fruit comes every month.
Pardon?
Paul says apparently there will be time because if the fruit comes every month, the trees by the river produce every month.
That's what I'm saying. The implication is that there is a periodic cycle of some sort.
There is no day and night.
Okay. Okay, I don't know why it's doing that.
You're at the last slide.
Oh, okay, I see. Sorry, backed up too far. Okay, well, as I was afraid, you're going to be able to ask me questions that I can't answer. I don't answer all. So all we can say here is that there is no sea, there's no death, there's no mourning. And the mourning would imply there are no regrets, there's no sadness, there's no crying, there's no pain, there's no curse, and there's no night. At least there is no night in the New Jerusalem. We don't have any description of what the remainder of the heavens are like. Really don't know about that. The description that is given in Revelation 22 is intensely focused on the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a city that is approximately 1,500 miles cube. 1,500 miles cube, and how it is arranged internally, we don't know. The words that are used there are to describe a city that is made of diamond. The jasper is best translated as diamond. It is a clear diamond. It is translucent, and the glory of God is seen as a light. It is bursting forth, radiating from God, and it radiates through that whole city, and it is impossible to even imagine what it would be like, what it is going to be like. The city has 12 gates that are 12 pearls, and by the way, the pearls are 1,400 miles high. And my wife said she wants to see the oyster. Actually, I think there's no oyster there. I think this is a pure creation of God. There are 12 foundations of the city. There are 12 gates of the city. Each one is named. 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. It is an astounding jewel, and it is. In all likelihood, it is in existence right now today. It is in existence in heaven, in that third heaven. The writer of Hebrews talks about that and says that the Old Testament saints have come to that new city And it's likely already in existence. In Revelation 22, it's pictured as coming down out of heaven and settling on this new earth. So it would appear that that new city, this 1,500 mile cube, that radiates the glory of God, and where Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place for you in my Father's house. And if I go, I will prepare, and I have told you so." So the New Jerusalem is the capital city, and in Revelation chapter 22, there's an interesting passage. We've had some discussion about this, but I've also had some questions about it. So in Revelation chapter 22, if you would turn to verses 18 and 19, the Apostle John wrote these words. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of God. Nero decided that John was so popular that he didn't want to have him executed. Instead, he had him exiled. And so he was exiled to this island of Patmos, which was an inescapable rock. At any rate, while he is there, he has this vision of the end times, and he is given the instruction to record it. In verse 18, it says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Those words apply not only to the book of the Revelation, I believe it applies to the book. The book is closed, folks. It is done. When somebody stands up today and says, "I have a revelation from God, I have had a vision from God," I want to stand up and say, "You better pray, brother. There are no more revelations, folks." Anybody who stands up and says, "I have a revelation from God," is a false prophet. He is a liar. And it is not true. And I say that without fear of anything other than the truth of the Word of God. This book is closed. There are no more revelations. God has told us everything He is going to tell us. Has He told us everything? No. But He's told us everything He's going to tell us. And He's told us everything that we need, folks. Everything we need. He has given us all truth that we need to live victorious lives in this life. So the book is closed. And what is repeated three times in the last chapter, three times in Revelation chapter 22, look at that. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. And the scoffer will say, as is recorded in 2 Peter, "Yeah, but it's been 3,000 years and everything is just the same as it's always been. Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue like they have always been." And what does Peter say? It is coming. It is coming, folks. And as we bring this study to a close, and as we come to the end of the chart, and we run off into eternity, all things are new. Absolutely everything is new. What you and I know today and what we understand today is very likely irrelevant for the way it's going to be. The only thing that is constant in all of this is Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to create all things new. And by the way, that disintegration, that melting of the elements, how scientists today get down to the bottom as far as they can dig, and you know what they conclude? We have no idea what holds this together. We have no idea what holds this together. There's stuff in the nucleus of the atom that shouldn't be together. But what does the scripture say? Christ holds all things together. He is the atomic glue, if I could use that word for our scientists. He is what holds it together. And when he decides that it is not going to be held together anymore, it melts. And it's gone. And all that stuff that you and I hold so dear, it's gone. It's gone.
So, in the eternal city, there'll be the Father, Son, and Spirit, us, and the angels, and that's it.
All believers from all ages, and the holy angels, yes, indeed. And probably, we don't have time to develop that theme this morning, but probably one of the most fantastic things about that New Jerusalem is the fact that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are going to be there. And we are going to be there with Him, face to face, same place. We don't have to go to church. We are there with Him. So I don't think we need pastors. We don't need worship leaders. We are going to be there with Him.
That's true of the 1,000 years too, though, right? Christ is returned.
It's true in the sense of Christ being on the throne during the 1,000 years, but during the millennial or during the eternal time, it is going to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're all there face to face. We will see Him, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. I hope that this study has been an encouragement for you. I hope it does what 2 Peter records for us, what it does for you that Peter has recorded, and that is that it changes the way you live. I know it has changed me as I have gone through this and I have looked at it, and then I have looked at my life and the things that I hold dear. It's people. It's the truth of the Word of God. That's what's going to survive, folks. Invest in people. Invest in them. Minister to them in whatever way God has put in your hands. Whatever that is, lay it before the Lord and invest in people. Don't invest in things in this world, because it's going to be gone, folks. It's going to be gone. And you realize that all this could be within, like, you know, this whole thing back here, the chart before this could be this afternoon. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a privilege and an honor to have the Word of God. You are so powerful. The things that we read here are beyond our comprehension. We have so many questions, Lord, that we could fill every library in the world with our questions. But there is one answer, and that answer is Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is coming quickly. May You help us as we assimilate and digest and meditate on these words. May You help us to live a life that looks forward to that. It's not concentrated on living this life. It's concentrated on living that life. Concentrated on investing in eternity. Concentrated on investing in the truth. And by that truth, we pray that we would live to honor and serve You. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, who is aware of the name, who knows that He is a Savior, but not that He is their Savior. Lord, I pray, I beg You, please break that heart. Please roll that blindness back and draw them to Yourself. I pray that for this class. I pray this for everyone in our church. I pray it with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.
30 seconds. We all are the beneficiaries of the last.